Good morning.
Welcome, those that are watching live. And welcome to each of you. And those that are guests this morning, we greet you in the name of the Lord. We trust your time with us will be blessed of Him. Title of our message this morning is, Get Ready, Get Set, Bang! It says go, but... Sorry, Howard, didn't mean to give you a heart attack there. Have you ever been surprised so as to make you somewhat embarrassed? Most of us have been in that situation. I heard about a little girl. She was about grade 3. And the teacher could see she was not paying much attention. So the teacher said, Sally, what are 2 and 4 and 28 and 44? Sally, realizing that she was caught, a bit embarrassed, said, Well, CBC, CTV, CNN, and the Cartoon Channel. I honestly believe when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ, almost every person alive will be surprised. I'm convinced of that from reading all the different texts of Scripture that talk about the return of Jesus Christ. Yet, even if we are surprised, at least we should not be caught unprepared. I believe our text today teaches this truth, the truth that believers must be readying for Christ's unexpected return by being faithful. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, 35 to 40. We read these words. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But who knows this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. First of all, in our text this morning, we see the readiness. Jesus in verse 35 says something very important. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. The context of this story is clearly speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ when he comes again to this earth. So what does he mean, let your waist be girded? In a different passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we read a very interesting verse. It says, Stand therefore, and this is talking about the armament of God, having girded your waist with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. We ought to be enclosed, girded, clothed by truth. You see, in the times of Jesus and those early days, people, even men, wore flowing garments. And when they labored, or when they walked, or when they ran, they would gird up their clothing with a sash so that they could move more freely. So basically, Jesus is telling the listeners, in waiting for Jesus to come back, we should be at work for him. There is no place for a couch potato. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. There comes a time in life when some may be unable any longer to do the work they once did. But in God's kingdom, we're expected to put on our work clothes for the Lord. We're to find our niche in life where we can serve Him, where we can put every effort into honoring Him. The next expression is similar in its thought. Let your lamps be burning. And we've talked about that when speaking about the parables. You can go back in our archives and find some of those things. When servants were serving, they kept their lamps lit and their wicks trimmed. One who allowed them to flicker out were deemed to be unfaithful to their master. Verse 36 continues, "And you yourself be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and knocks, they will open to him immediately." Let us note some things about the parable we must not confuse with other parables. In this story, the servants were not part of the wedding. So I don't think that this particular parable is representing the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's just given a different picture about a marriage. The master's gone out to a marriage, maybe his own, but we're not told. But it's an illustration of how we ought to act the entire time that Jesus is gone from us into heaven. So when the master returns from the wedding, the servants were expected to be ready to open the door right away. The knocking at the door is the master saying, "I am home." Now I know some children, when they start to get to be around 12, 13, 14, sometimes they get left home alone for a bit. And if mom and dad come home and knock on the door, because you got the door locked and you don't answer right away, they're going to be a bit concerned, aren't they? Yeah. So it is here. The Lord is saying we should be ready at any time, at any moment, to answer the door when He comes. Let me ask you this. If Jesus were to come back today, would you throw open your door and say, "Come in," without hesitation? Let me remind you, if you have asked Jesus to be Savior and Lord of your lives, your body belongs to who? To Him. And because of that, the things we do in our body are to be done for the glory of God. Could we invite Him in immediately, or would we find some cleaning up to do first? You know, we have to get in there and sweep out this corner and that corner. Would He find us devouring the Word of God or reading something ungodly? That's not to say we have to read the Bible 24/7. There are many other things to read that are beneficial to our lives. But there are many things that are not too. Barnes, in his commentary on this text, says, "We should always be ready to die." You know something? Yesterday, I got a text from my sister. Her nephew died in an airplane crash in that air show up at Smith. Pray for his dad. But my friends, we should be always ready to die. My last text, and some of you know that this month I will be driving down to the little town of Barrier where I grew up and doing a memorial service for my friend Ray. My friend Ray, I knew, had been in the hospital, and I understood he was out of the hospital. So on July the 18th, I sent him a text asking him how he was doing. He says, "I'm doing okay. Be home from the hospital soon." I said, "You're still in the hospital? I thought you'd been out." His answer was, "Long story." That's the last text I got from Ray. Within a month, he had passed into glory. We don't know when that time is that we may be called by God to go home. It could be today. It could be a long time in the future. When his people open to him, a very interesting thing happens in our text. We need to see this, the reversal. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Now, Jesus says something a bit startling. There's a special blessing given to those who are found to be watching. It does not speak of those who are not watching, or those that are being careless, whether they're the Lord's or whether they are not. It doesn't tell us. That is not the purpose of this parable. It is given to each of us who are true believers in Jesus to be watching. Amen? And we should be watching at every moment. The word watch is wait in the King James, and some other translations have the word be alert. But they all contain the same concept that we must be observing very carefully in preparation for Jesus' return. This does not mean we speculate on the date. So often people say dates for his return, and Jesus warned us against that. If you go online right now, I bet you can find almost every date between now and 2050 of somebody saying Jesus will come back on that day. I got this one I got into a couple weeks ago, and they say it is biblical. Jesus will come back in 2028. No question. No question at all. My friends, Jesus says no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man shall come. So that's not our purpose. The return of the Lord is uncertain and unknown. And when Jesus was on earth, he even limited his knowledge as to when he would come back. Did you know that? So how can we expect those of us that are living right now to know more than the Son of God knew when he was here on earth? Our job is to watch and to wait and not to speculate. In truth, whether by life or by death, we shall see Christ in the near future. Our task, as someone said, is to live as though Christ could come today, but as if we're going to be 100 before we die. And in reality, that's the way every true believer ought to live their life, is it not? Our job is to stay awake while we wait. Now notice the surprise in this story in verse 37, the second part. He, the master, will gird himself. He's going to put on the work clothes and have them sit down. Who's them? The servants. And eat and will come and serve them. That is very strange. The master has returned from a wedding. In this case, the wedding groom is not named. Whether it was his or another, we do not know. But he returns from the wedding, and he gets his servants to sit down for a feast. The roles are reversed, where the servers become the honored guest, and the master becomes the server. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? That Jesus should say, I'm going to serve you? I mean, we don't deserve any of his service, do we? But he says, if you're a faithful servant, I will serve you. We do have an example of that in the Bible. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 13, if you would, please. John 13. John 13 occurs the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. Judas has left the group, and so the 11 are left there. And we read this in John 13. Verse 3, we'll start. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and did what? Girded himself. You see the similarity there between the master serving the servants? He girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. We need to put ourselves back into the culture and time that that happened. You know that? To understand it, we have to understand what that meant. Washing the feet of another was a menial task that, if you were a common folk like most of us are, we would do ourselves. However, if you were a wealthy family and had servants and slaves, this became the task of the lowliest of slaves to get down and wash the feet of others. For someone to wash someone else's feet was deemed to be below the dignity unless they were slaves. That's how low it was seen to be. Have you ever walked in a dry garden for an hour or two? This year, your garden, you go in the garden and it's so muddy. But some years, we had one year where we hardly had any rain here in Alberta. And I'd come home, and every day, it's like I had brown socks on when I took my socks off. You ever been there? When I grew up near Kamloops, it was that way almost every night when you came in from the dust of the ground. We have, in those kind of situations, skin-tight brown socks. That would be common in Jesus' time. And it would be disgusting, revolting, to wash the feet of somebody else. But Jesus did it. You know what? To my precious Savior, and to your Savior, if you're a believer, my sins are worse than those dirty feet. They are. And yet, in his love, he died for his children. Who can fathom the depths of that love? One day, it will be true, as Luke 13:37 says, he will gird himself and have them, his disciples, you and I, if we're saved, to eat and will come and serve them. Wow. But look at verse 38 for a minute. If he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. Why does he mention the second and third watches? Now, we know Jesus is talking about nighttime because they had lamps. If it was the daytime, in the daytime, you didn't need lamps in order to serve. But he's talking about nighttime. The second and third watches is the darkest time of the night, from 9 to 3 a.m., right? It's a time when, if you work shift work, the night begins to drag. Some of you have worked shift work. Some of you have worked at night shift. Many who work night shift only work 8 hours, but I've had the opportunity in my life when I was in a mining outfit to work 12 hours. And the most difficult time to stay awake and to be working is not the last couple hours before you know you're going to be home, going home. It's usually during the middle of that shift when, you know, it gets dragging and other things happen, and you say, oh, you know, What am I going to do? Why am I at this job? I've told some of you a story about one time I got soaked with lead from head to toe, and I went and looked in a mirror, and I looked like a person who was of African descent. The only thing white were my teeth and my eyes. That was a miserable night. But you know something? It's during those tough hours that we must keep alert. We're told that in the cultures that Jesus is talking about, that weddings would go on, as one writer put it, days on end. There's still some cultures that have weddings that long. In fact, we have friends that had a 3-day celebration a couple years ago. This master had been gone, and they didn't know when he would come back. They had to be faithful no matter what the trial and no matter what the difficulty they were facing. So now Christ focuses on the return. Now Jesus makes a slight change in the picture. So we get another idea about his return. Verse 39. But know this, if the master of the house had known when the thief would come, it's a different master, different story, he would have watched and not allowed his house to have been broken into. In this case, the landowner is the believer. The house being broken into is what will happen to those who are not ready when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When does a thief strike? Now, we're not talking about the common house invaders, but the thief, the cat robber, the one that's sneaky. He comes when you're not expecting him. Generally speaking, when it's dark out and nobody can see him sneaking up to your house, we need to have our alarm systems turned on so that we are prepared for the suddenness of the Lord's coming. Surprise seems to be one of the main messages in the New Testament about Jesus coming back. Did you know that? 6 times in the New Testament, the picture is used of a thief in the night. Unexpected. Sudden. There it is. Let me give you the references. Matthew 24, 43 and 44. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. 2 Peter 3, 10. Revelation 3, 3 and Revelation 16, 15. Can you imagine that? Including this text, that's 6 times. That means it's very significant, does it not? The emphasis throughout the New Testament is that Christ is going to come when you least expect him to come. It reminds me of a story. A thief was breaking into a house. The homeowner saw him in the shadows. He said to the robber, "What are you looking for?" And the robber said, "I'm looking for money." The homeowner says, "Hang on, I'll help you look because I don't have any." Let's do it together. In the case of the thief breaking in, there's a negative connotation. We should never want our lives to be caught unaware. Verse 40 concludes in this manner. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. The return of the Lord will be unexpected by most people. I've said that several times, but I want to emphasize it. I heard a story of a pastor that was at a pastor's conference. And this guest speaker asked the audience, bunch of preachers, says, "How many think Christ will come back today?" And maybe 2 or 3 put their hands up. Says, "Well, good, I'm ready here to talk to the rest of you, because the Bible says, in such an hour as you expect not, so cometh the Son of Man." He could come this moment. He could come today. For my friend Ray, he came a few weeks ago. For the young man who tragically lost his life in an airplane crash, it happened yesterday. We already mentioned Matthew 24. Let me read part of the verse. The Son of Man is coming in an hour when you think not. Jesus is warning us and pleading with us to be ready at any moment to go to be with Him. Let's consider five things of great importance. And I put some peas to put them together like five peas in a pod. First of all, we need to be purified. We need to have the garment of righteousness. Revelation 16:15. Which I think is one of the ones that talks about the thief in the night. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You see, in the Bible, garments are represented as a covering of our sin. Our own personal garments will not suffice. We must have the garment of Christ's righteousness. We must come to Him and acknowledge our need of Him, that we are sinners and He is holy. And that as we yield to Him and admit our sinfulness, He will give us His robe of purity. Wow. That's pretty special, isn't it? Some of you, I think we're in the third watch here. Is it special to have the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to you and to me? It ought to just turn our crank spiritually. It should make us say, hallelujah, that He loves us so much that He gave Himself on the cross so that we could have eternal life. The second one is pursue. We need to get to know Him better. We are warned of the deception of the last times. We need to avail ourselves of every opportunity that we have to get to know Him better. In our church, we have several different things to help us do that. We have Bible studies, we have prayer, we have Sunday school, we have evening service, we have all those things to help us prepare to meet the Lord. To get to know Him better. We ought to pursue Him as we would something really special. I just got finished reading a book called The Lost Lemon Mine. I don't know if any of you know, but there are tales from southern to central Alberta, including Edmonton a little bit, of this mine that may or may not exist. And people pursued to the very death, seeking after the gold that may or may not be there. They pursued it with their lives. If people are willing to pursue gold that way, how much more should we be desiring to pursue the Lord our God with all our hearts? Third thing, prayer. Prayer must be a very important part of our lives. Praying for others, that's called intercessory prayer. Pray for our own personal needs. There are many things to pray for, including thy kingdom come, right? Didn't He teach us to pray that? Absolutely, which means we should be praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus, which is also in the Bible. It isn't wrong to pray that He will soon return. Now, with that in mind, we must also think of the unsaved friends we have that we want to see to come to know Him and pursue them with the gospel. But at the same time, our desire is to see our Lord and Master first and foremost. The fourth P is prioritize. Invest our lives in what matters most. We need to prioritize our lives. There are many things that are a waste of time. And frankly, in this age, in our culture, there's a lot of waste of time. We waste our time, we waste our talents, we waste our money. I can't believe the amount of gambling in our country today. And why is it happening? Because people want to give their money to the government. Hey, people hate paying taxes, but they'll go down and put $100,000 betting. Can you believe it? I mean, something isn't right in the priorities. Fifthly, and as we said at the beginning of these five, that purifying our lives can only be done as we submit and acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord. But, having said that, for those of us who love the Lord Jesus, we ought to be pure. We ought to live holy lives. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people. We could talk about that for a while too, couldn't we? And what? Holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We as Christians are good at making excuses. Well, I'm not perfect. No, I'm not. Neither are you. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that it should not be the effort that we put into our lives that we pursue to be holy as God is holy. Amen? That we should want to be more Christ-like in our lives, so that when people look at us, they will glorify our Father which is in heaven, which we talked about, was it last week? I remember hitting high school. Now here comes one of those old stories that old people tell, right? Sorry, kids, but this is an interesting story, I think. We had a PE teacher, physical education teacher. And the first year I had him, I just soaked in the things he was telling us about. Through his teaching, I became interested in some sports I didn't know much about. One of them was football that I played the rest of my life and in a Bible school, not organized. I'm too small to be a linebacker. But he sure got my enthusiasm up. And one of the things he talked about was about running races. I could never run fast. I might be a bit elusive, but I couldn't run fast. My legs are so short. Maybe long distance a little better, but I listened fascinated as he talked about several rules. And he talked about starting blocks. Everybody know what a starting block is? Well, if you watch the Olympics, that's those things that the fast runners put down on the ground when they go up to where they're going to run, and they put one foot in there and one there, and they lean down ready to run. He talked about those things. In those days, they were primarily used in the 100-yard dash and the 220-yard dash. Today, the 100-meter, 200-meter. Today, the 400-meter people do it as well. But in those days, not so much. As he carefully explained the starting of the race, I became very intrigued. Even though I couldn't run fast, I thought, this is interesting stuff. Two expressions were used. And it may be said in several ways. Runners to your marks. And he said, the runners were given time to get to their place, to get their blocks in place, and to set up. But the moment that the race starter said, get set, there was about a second, and that bang would go off that scared Howard. Starting gun would sound, and the runners would be off. We use the time that God has given us to get ready. maybe several seconds in a racing term. But as soon as he said, set, you knew the race was on. Because the precise time that gun would go off. And my friends, I would suggest to you that the readiness has happened. And that each of one of us are on that position of get set. And the bang is going to happen shortly. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. God bless those that have watched today. And may these things be true of each of us. If you haven't trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, please consider Him. Because your very life depends on it. If you're not saved, you will spend eternity lost in destruction, the lake of fire. But if you're His, you will spend eternity with Him serving you. Wow. What a prospect. Thank you. God bless you.